Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. WWJD. You're familiar with this acronym, most of you. It was really popular, I think, in the 90s, and was where it really took off, was, what would Jesus do? You see, people wanted to try to get closer to Jesus and a better expression of their faith, and so the question to ask then is, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? And then I should probably do something similar. Seems like a good idea. But then, in our sinful human nature, people put these things, I don't know if this is a joke, but that goes around. I'm in some social media groups that do theological humor, and it's funny. So this comes up every so often, if anyone asks you, what would Jesus do, remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. And then if Jesus ever lost Monopoly, a game of Monopoly, then he would just throw the table and the pieces would go everywhere. Or maybe he caught somebody cheating from the bank. Because we want to take these verses from our gospel text today out of their context, as if every action which Jesus took is a legitimate option for us. I don't see people lining up to be crucified these days. It just illustrates our sinful nature and our fallen state. We fail to recognize sometimes the wisdom of God and our status in relationship to Him. And these are issues which Paul actually takes up in our Corinthians passage, where he says that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. So Jews demand signs, is what Paul writes. And then Jesus goes to Jerusalem in our gospel text for the Passover. He goes to the temple, and in verse 14 it says, in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Now it's not entirely clear from the wording if by found it means that Jesus was intentionally seeking them out, he went to go find them, or if he happened upon them, although I would say that it is the former, that he went there intentionally, and we'll understand this in a little bit. So he clears all of them out, as we heard in the reading, turns over the tables, tells the ones that are selling pigeons, take their things and get the flock out of here. The Jews who were there that day see this and they challenge Jesus. They ask him for a sign. What is your authority that you can do something like this? Give us a sign so that we know that it was okay for you to do this. Which brings us to the issue at hand. The problem is that these people assume that they are superior or at least equal to Jesus in authority. Because you don't ask for a sign from someone you know is already ahead of you in power and authority. They don't believe that Jesus is who John the Baptizer has made it very clear earlier in John's gospel account, that he is the one who outranks him because he was before him, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, as we have seen in our readings up to this point in Lent. Because if they did believe these things, if they truly did believe them, then they would have gladly praised Jesus for his cleansing of the temple, recognizing both the wisdom in doing so and the significance of the event, the fulfillment of prophecy. And it's something that we'll talk about in a moment. So Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul takes this up in our 1 Corinthians text, the issue of wisdom versus folly. Because for the pagan world, the message of Christ is folly. Why follow a man who died? Where is the power in death? Surely Jesus is no different than any other man, wisdom of man would say. And if he died, he's gone. The Romans, you know, they're quite good at stamping out rebellious leaders. So if they put Jesus to death, then that's that. Bound by the limits of human reason, the Greek mind sees that there is no wisdom in weakness, that there is no salvation in suffering. If a man is just a man, then his death can't help anyone. And if he is a god, well, then he wouldn't allow himself to be killed in such a humiliating fashion. Because he's God, he could stop it. Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. And we are no different. Show me proof that my actions are sinful. Show me proof that that matters. Give me a sign that I should quit this thing, God. It doesn't make any sense for me to quit. After all, I'm not really hurting anyone. What does God care? And the other thing that we often tell ourselves, especially people first, if they haven't come yet to faith, but even sometimes we slip into this pattern of thinking, you know, I'm a pretty decent guy. I mean, I am a pastor after all. If God wants to clean house in my life, well, I mean, he just needs to do the equivalent of a little dusting. Maybe a little, you know, reconfiguring of some things around here and there. Oh, maybe there's that stack of newspapers that needs to go out. You know, there's minor things that need to happen. But it's pretty well in order. The truth is, the sad reality is, our hearts are not that clean, especially in our own strength. Just like the temple in Jerusalem. Our Old Testament text from today makes it abundantly clear, especially all of you catechumens and catechized out there who have read the Ten Commandments and Luther's explanation for them in the Small Catechism. You recognize maybe on a good day you keep maybe one, you know, but more likely than not, you have failed on all of them because you've been angry with somebody. You may not have put the best construction on it. You've not taken care of other people as you should. You want the thing that someone else has. And you don't trust that God will provide all that you need to support this body and life. If we examined ourselves truly, we would recognize this. As Luther puts in the ending of his portion of the Ten Commandments in the Large Catechism, it will be a long time before they produce a teaching or a state equal to the Ten Commandments because they are so high that no one can reach them by human power. Whoever does reach them is a heavenly, angelic person, far above all holiness in the world. Just occupy yourself with them. Try your best. Apply all power and ability. You will find so much to do that you will neither seek nor value any other work or holiness. And then you'll still come up short. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when God cleans house. God cleans house. He throws everything out that is not of Him. And it needs to be this way, because the only way to the Father is Jesus. The only hope for redemption is Jesus. The only name in which there is salvation is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who cleared the temple on that day, not only because of profiteering on sacrifices, not only to remove any dishonest merchant, but because Jesus is the sacrifice. There's no need for any of the other sacrifices. With Jesus on the scene, that is it. It is the only way to be reconciled to God. John tells us that the Jews misunderstood Jesus' words, thinking when he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." They thought he was talking about the building. It took us 46 years to build this building. How are you going to raise it in 3 days? He meant his body, because Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is everything. And though they destroyed his body on the cross, in 3 days, he did raise it up to immortality. And even his disciples only realized this after the resurrection. But when they did, they believed the scriptures and the word, because the word of God has power to save. So faith comes through hearing, Paul tells us in Romans, and hearing through the word of Christ. Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the wisdom and power of God, because only God can make alive, and he did so for Christ, the wisdom of God, because only the sinless, spotless Lamb could make atonement for all sin, for my sin, for your sin, for all of it. All of this God has done for you, though it may seem foolish to those outside who are perishing. It is the wisdom and power of God to save you. Believe in this good news of Christ crucified, risen, and reigning. Let him clear out all of that other junk. You don't need it. None of that will save you. Not your works, not your best intentions, not whatever else you can come up with. Before God alone, let God alone save you. Allow him to call you in faith and believe that you are his. He has done this in your baptism, and he reminds you when you receive the Lord's Supper, not because of what we can do for him, but because what he has already done for us. And then, as you go out today, join him on this journey to the cross, not because your actions will save you, but because your witness, your proclamation of Christ crucified to the world outside, will bring others to this wisdom and knowledge and power of God and the mercy of God, which is for them too. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.